The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassador, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Quarter.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III. We have a pleasure this evening. Some of you hear the one-minute commentaries that I offer on a daily basis on the American Family Radio Network. But what you don't know is that behind the scenes, the man who aids in that recording is here in studio with us today. None other than Mr. Mark Ose. I said it walking into the studio. Gotta have more than just one dose. That's why we call him Mark Ose. And we have our friendly neighborhood Woodaholic in the screening room aiding us and bringing this program to you this evening. So many things have happened this week, and I really want to kind of drill down on some of the things that I unexpectedly said. What was that? Wednesday. Because we have to get out of this idea of playing defense, you know, and it's not that we're losing ground in the culture. The reality is we're ceding it. One of the major mechanisms of that cession, if you will, is our refusal to implement the mechanisms that God has provided for us in his holy word. You guys have heard me say, the first time I said it, I didn't know it would become like a thing for the show, but darkness is not an affirmative force, but it does reoccupy the space that is vacated by the light. When we have things happening like a Islamist communist being the Democrat nominee for mayor in New York City, that's voters who are supporting this guy. And I pointed out that there are some people who will be tempted to say, "Oh, Abe, you know, that's New York. It's New York. What do you want me to do about it, eh?" And I'm saying, it's not just New York, guys. Who do you think were the people that voted for "She or Shall Never Be President" the remix? Why did that happen? What is the demographics of the people that are doing this? Largely, you have regressive women and young people. What is happening to our society? I really believe it's a wake-up call. So by God's grace, we're going to delve into that a bit during today's program. And I have someone. Y'all have to forgive me if I seem a bit distracted today because the studio feels a little different. I'll get to that later. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. Outcome cultivation is the order of the day. When I said that we are not losing ground, we're ceding ground. One of the major reasons and mechanisms for that ground being ceded is that outcome cultivation is not being engaged in at the clip that is necessary. We have people who are made in God's image, whose hardware is amazing. I mean, God is the one who designs the body, designs the mind, gives us brains, all these kind of things. But the software is infected with a virus. There is a societal antichrist malware that is corrupting our society, man. And we're witnessing it happen. And part of the reason why there's not the sense of urgency that should be there is because it's happening incrementally. You know, if somebody were to come with an atom bomb, so to speak, a bombastic approach and say, "Hey, we're gonna deny you biological sanity and fiscal sanity and the whole gamut to where all of these things are launched as one big cosmic societal Molotov cocktail," you'd have a lot of resistance to it. But when it happens subtly, over time, not major shifts all at once, just a little bit all at time, just a little bit at a time. You know, why can't we pursue the benefits of holy matrimony without the holy or the matrimony? Why can't we focus solely on pleasure? Didn't God make our bodies for pleasure? But not focused on the responsibilities attendant to pleasure. Subtly, imperceptibly. Oh, so it doesn't matter anymore if it's a man and a woman who are together and they're not engaging with holiness or matrimony. So why not just switch this? Why not a man and a man? Why not? We have an entire system of instruction. It denies the knowledge of God, but boy, it sure produces good jobs. The next thing you have, New York City Democrats doing the 21st century version of Give Us Barabbas. Doesn't happen overnight. Unsurprisingly, man, the Word of God gives us clarity as to how we should engage and understand how we should respond to the craziness that is replete in our society. To the Word of God we go, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. I've explained this before, but it's important to go back here because I personally always want to make sure that my engagement is anchored in God's word. And one of the objectives that we have for this program is to help to cultivate a biblical framework through which we engage the issues of the day. Refusing to abandon or to jettison the truth of God's word, that we exalt the King of Kings by adhering to his word. And then we apply his word to our contemporary environment. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says this. And the Lord is describing, he gave some, you know, the various roles and functions with the body of Christ. But in verse 12, he begins explaining why. Why? For the equipping of the saints. For the work of ministry or the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the objective. Then verse 14 explains some of the immediate consequences of the objective being fulfilled. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. What's the next phrasing? By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Some translations render that text in the craftiness of men by which they lie in wait to deceive. It literally is a booby trap of deception. That is a premeditated booby trap of deception. So when the scheming begins and the enticements are offered, the enticements are offered at the very moment that the schemers know it's a trap. But they say, come on. Jump on in. The water's fine. What's wrong with a little communism? It hadn't been done right before in history. But when you think about it, everybody being equal. No haves, no have-nots. Isn't that attractive? And then the immature and the gullible go, uh-huh. Yeah, uh-huh. Not knowing, it's a booby trap. Back to the text. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. One of the major things I want you to see from this, that a vibrant, functional church, a vibrant, functional body of Christ produces demonstrable stability. Demonstrable stability. As verse 14 lays out, that the result of the church functionally equipping the saints for the work of ministry, the result is that we're no longer tossed here and there by the waves or carried about by every wind of doctrine. When you think doctrine, you have to get away from the notion that doctrine is limited to some type of well-suited, sweater-vested, podium-laden doctrinal presentation in a formal hall of academia or behind a lectern in some theological establishment. Listen, guys, the world offers doctrine. Economists offer doctrine. Politicians offer doctrine. Wicked organizations offer doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching. Teaching. And what is happening by and large, because of the imperceptible things, you know, there's a major recognition that younger people today are looking, they don't want to just have the American dream. They're looking for some sort of fulfillment as they pursue their course of life. What's the basis of that, guys? It's because the word of God is true. He set eternity in the hearts of men. We've gone through, you know, the 80s, greed is good. You know, we've gone through materialistic pursuits. And here's the thing. Surprise. When one gives themselves to materialism and the pursuit of some type of fulfillment without any recognition of God, it's an exercise in futility. But the sad part about it is that futility is often unrealized until it's too late. That's why I've said before, the most consistent examples of people who commit suicide, unfortunately, most often, are wealthy people. Most often. That's the most frequent occurrence. Why is that? Because they've been told, man, you really want to have your life fulfilled, you got to have a lot of money. You got to have this, you got to have that, you got to have this. And they get all of those things, and they get to the top of the proverbial worldly mountain and go, is that it? Is that all there is to offer? You know, how many times you see athletes and they tell you, man, it's a hard transition once you retire from playing professional sports. Why is that transition so hard? Because their whole lives, the focus has been, man, our society glamorizes, idolizes athletes. And you have all the money, things that flow from it. And they conflate their identities with a physical capacity that God has given them that's enabled them to generate wealth. But then they come to a place where they say, well, who am I if I'm not the middle linebacker anymore? I don't hear the roar of the crowd. Who am I? And it becomes a crisis of identity. The exact same things elementary school students are struggling with. The exact same things. You know, the world is telling our women, you can have it all. You can be everything. When the truth is, no, you can be who God has created you to be. You can't be everything. You can't be, if you're a 6'5" woman, you can be a horse jockey? No. No, you can't. If you can't, my dad said this, you can't hit a bull on the backside with an iron board, you think you'd be a baseball player? No. You can't. No, you cannot. Doesn't mean you're bad. But it means the world has offered you doctrine that's false. But what happens when we're not grounded, we're not rooted in Christ, we become susceptible to being tossed here and there. I think today I'm a furry. No, today I'm a day trader. And it blows. I have lots more examples, but I'm going to stop here because I'm thinking about people. And to stop you. But what happens is that there is a functional instability. And so now we have people, New York City is the latest example of that, who have become, you know, frustrated, disenfranchised, disgusted, exhausted, pick whatever description you want to have there. And they say, you know what? Why don't we try an American application of communism? How about that? I share with you guys, I literally posted on X. It's up there right now. If you go to the artist formerly known as Twitter, you go to the Hamilton Corners page. There's literally a woman on the page in New York City leaving the polling station. And the interviewer asks her, who did you vote for? I voted for Mom Donnie. Interview goes on and says, so you think socialism works? No, that's what she says. No, I don't think it works. And I'm just like, ma'am, lady, ma'am. You don't think socialism works, but you voted Mom Donnie? Yeah, I just thought it was time for a change. Time out. I want to grab her like this. Come here. Let's talk. You just think it's time for a change, okay? Not all changes are good. Not all changes are good. But when I see those kinds of things, what I see is a lack of effective full-time jobbing. A lack of effective full-time jobbing, because as the saints are equipped for the work of ministry, And as we are growing into the fullness, and I know the world is going to world, it's not the body of Christ, but the Lord tasked the body of Christ with this great commission, the result is that we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and every wind of doctrine. And this is why I say daily, what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House, because in your house, depending on your life station, we all have that opportunity. It's not limited to our biological offspring, but we at minimum should serve our own children well enough so that they won't be susceptible to them.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. And now you know, if you're watching the show, why I was so bothered in the first segment. Because to my left, my favorite guest, my absolute favorite guest of all time, is with me in studio. My lovely wife, Mrs. Maria Hamilton. Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner.
Thank you, babe, for having me.
Let me turn my mic properly so I can fall into those eyes again as we speak.
Oh, my. Y'all get ready.
So you heard the first segment, and we talked about this at home quite a bit, with the shifting in our nation. And I said in the first segment that we're not losing territory. We're seeding it. And seed is spelled C-E-D-E. I'm not talking about farming. It's not, you know, grass seed or anything like that. It's C-E-D-E. We're seeding the territory. But it brings me all the way back. So, you know, some people may not know our story. You know, most people know I'm originally from New Orleans. You're originally from Puerto Rico. We met in the Harris County District Attorney's Office in Houston, Texas, after Hurricane Katrina. We married, and then I'll never forget, we were doing a bunch of things, and I asked you the question, Maria, what do you think about homeschooling? And what did you say to me?
And I said, I don't think about homeschooling. It never crossed my mind that we would homeschool. Mm-hmm. I know you had met some homeschoolers. I had never met one homeschooler in my entire life. I thought it was two. You had met two.
My whole
life. Yeah. I had never met any. And it was just a strange concept to me. And then also growing up thinking that I was not a teacher, you know, that mm-hmm. I can't teach. So I remember telling you, I don't think they'll learn how to read and write. Mm-hmm. Like if I do it, you know, of course, plugging from that mentality of experts, you know, experts know better, mm-hmm. and they know what to do with my kids. And so, it was kind of like a wake up call for us, because at the same time, the Lord was showing us, you know, a lot of things in the educational system that we were not in agreement with. Mm-hmm. But then, you know, the Lord guided us, and it was awesome to see His faithfulness and His direction, you know, His even starting us before our kids were even born with these conversations, you know, and then eventually He made it clear we had to do it.
Yeah. So this is a conversation we had. We didn't have any children yet. We were having this conversation. It was soon after we just got married.
Mm-hmm.
I want now, though, because you mentioned about, man, how the Lord led us. What were some of the things, obviously, with the background, I don't think about homeschooling. What are you talking about? You crazy. And she looked, I wish I could take you guys with me to that moment so you could see her face when she said, I don't think about homeschooling. It was like, are you, what, you alien? What are you talking about? You know? But what was it when you said that the Lord is that, what was it that caused you to say, you know what? I know this is what God is calling us to if and when we eventually have children.
Yeah. So the Lord was showing us through different people in different ways. We had gone to a worldview weekend seminar thing that taught us really a lot of the history behind the educational system in America. And of course, we grew up in public school, so we saw and we knew a lot of things. And so we wanted better for our kids in that regard. But bottom line, man, the Lord was showing us that He was calling us to disciple our kids. Mm-hmm. That it was bigger than just reading, writing, and arithmetic. You know, it was bigger than just getting them to college or getting them to be functional citizens. But it was, we are entrusted by God to shape their hearts and to pour into them, to help them to learn who God is and how to live obedient lives unto Him, to be a light in darkness. And so we really didn't feel like we could do that with just a couple of hours a day if we send them off. And of course, we even prayed about, because at first it was, you know, private school versus homeschooling. Those were the two options that God was kind of showing us. And we prayed about that, and we just felt strongly that the Lord was saying to us that it was our primary responsibility, which meant we needed to have the time with them. Mm-hmm. And even prior to that, or maybe around the same time, if I remember correctly, the Lord was calling me to stay home, mm-hmm. you know, from my career and all that. And so it was, it just worked. Like, the way that God really led us worked well, because he put it in our hearts to make that chief, mm-hmm. right? That my commitment, yours too, but it was just your role looked differently than mine and then the way that we executed it. Our commitment was to pour into them every second of the day in character shaping and in biblical knowledge and in the foundations of truth, so that they would grow to be who God called them to be. Not just replicas of us, but who God called them to be. So it would take a lot of time, and it would take a lot of prayer, and it would take a lot of commitment to making this most important in our lives. Mm. And so, man, we've been doing it, and it's been a great blessing.
Mm-hmm. So one of the things that you mentioned as, you know, God leading us, and we're being confronted with truth from Scripture primarily, because we didn't have anybody around us who homeschooled. Right. You know, when you said I met two people, it was two people at two different phases of my life.
Right.
The first one, I was 17. I met through who's a friend of the program, was a personal friend, and who's been a great blessing in my own life. The director of the Louisiana Family Forum, Gene Mills. I met him as a result of going to the Louisiana State Capitol and learning a word I never heard before: lobbying. I didn't notice what that was, but I met his son. His son at the time was 12 years old. I was 17 or 18. And I was saying nothing. But Mr. Mills and several other people, a legislator, Tony Perkins, was there. They were conversing about the U.S. Constitution and legal policy. And this 12-year-old is seated to my left, who starts quoting the Constitution verbatim. I didn't know the Constitution. And so I lean over and I whisper, "Mr. Mills, your son is so smart. Where does he go to school?" He leans over to me and says, "Oh, my wife and I, are we homeschooling?" Home? What is that? I said, "What is that?" So that was my first introduction. Years later, I was a fellow with the Blackstone Fellowship, a legal training program that Alliance for Defending Freedom does. And my roommate for a portion of that training program was a great friend of mine, even to this day. His name is Travis. If you're listening, hello, Travis. You know who you are. And he and I were the polar opposites, if you can imagine. I mean, this is the truth. You ever know at a guy, you go to play basketball, you tie their shoestrings and they put a loop around their ankles? You ever seen that? Travis looped his shoestrings behind his ankles. He would tuck his shirt in even to go to the park. I kid you not. But getting to know him, one thing I learned, he loved God. And on that point, he and I became fast friends. So we talked about our upbringing. He shared that he was homeschooled. Now, here he is, this amazing scholar, law review student at his law school. It's like, man. So I just filed that away. Didn't do anything with it. But one of the major things, when you said is God led us, I said all that to get to this place, is that God confronted us in Scripture with the fact that spiritual development and academic matriculation were never to be severed.
Right.
Were never to be severed. And I could refer to the Scriptures, but I want to get your perspective on that. Because when we, and this literally just you and me in the Bible.
Yeah. And we were unicorns in the church where we were at. Remember? Like, yeah, it was weird that we were homeschooling and that we were having lots of children, according to people's, mm-hmm. Math. And so, but the bottom line, you know, when we were navigating this and praying and the Lord was showing us things, it was our greatest desire, because God put it in our hearts. Again, we come from the regular system, right? But the Lord put it in our hearts to make sure that they understood who he was as a foundation for all learning, mm-hmm. right? So like the aspect of like the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Like raising children who understand that there is foundational truth that is solid ground, right? And that they can base their ideology and their perspectives, their understanding of society and the world from this foundational truth found in the Word of God, because God is the truth. And so we wanted to make sure that our children grew up receiving that truth, because we honestly, Abe's story is a little different than mine, but I did not grow up in the church. So I didn't have a foundation of truth until the Lord radically transformed my mind. And I had all the questions and I was digging and I was like, wait, but if this, then what about this? And I was trying to figure out really life and where my opinion should come from. And so starting, I felt like at the time late in my life, I wanted our children to grow up with that foundation that everything that comes from the mind of God is true. Mm-hmm. And so if everything that comes from the mind of God is true, then everything else that we think of, any discipline, any area of society, has to be brought over to what does the Bible say about that? What does God say about these aspects of society? Why is socialism bad? It's not just because people die in poverty and starvation. It is bad because it is not the way that God desires for us as the body to live, right? It prohibits and limits the body of Christ being light and darkness, right? And then the results are starvation and murder and killing and all the things that happen in socialism and communism. Mm-hmm. But can we raise a generation of believers starting when they're 4 and 5 years old that can grow with that understanding of like, wait, I don't agree with this ideology because primarily it goes against God, but because it goes against God, it is not best for society. It is not best for humanity. It is not best for our homes. It's not best for our societies and our culture and our American way of life, you know, and it really destroys civilizations. We've seen that throughout history. We grow up and we're ignorant about what happens in history. We don't know. We don't know why communism is horrible anymore. We don't know why the wall was torn down. We don't know why these things happen. And we're raising a generation of less than optimally intelligent people.
Those who are easily blown by every wind.
Tossed left and right.
Of doctrine. Yes. And so I want to drill down on this point a bit, because several scriptures, but a couple I'll quote and explain very briefly and then go into another question. The Lord confronted us robustly with Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
Yeah.
Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. One of the confrontations that we had that the Lord confronted us with is, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, can we truly convey knowledge to our children that does not include the fear of the Lord?
Yeah.
This is a conversation that we had in our home. This is a conversation that I believe all believers need to have. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, and this is one that really gripped me. I felt like a pup being grabbed by the nape of my neck. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Rather, rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
Right.
We learned those words in Greek mean the paideia and nouthesia of the Lord. The word paideia literally means the whole training of the mind and the morals. Here's a second confrontation. Abraham, why do we as a society accept the idea that we sever training of the mind from training of the morals?
Mm-hmm.
Why do we normalize? Why do we accept this notion? If you ask a child, where do you go to learn about God? What do you think the answer will be?
Church.
You ask that same child, where do you go to learn about life in the world? What will the answer be?
School.
Why do we as a society accept that severance?
Yeah, shouldn't be.
Why do we pit two sources of true life and wisdom and experience? Why are they pit against one another? We used to understand this. One of the things we came across in our studies is Harvard's rules and precepts for their students. Some of you may not realize, I've explained on this show before, why are the Ivy Leagues Ivy? It's not because they're inherently superior. They're just older. They've just been here longer. Then the question should be, well, why were they longer? What was the motivation for Harvard's founding? Harvard was created to train pastors for ministry. Go and look it up. On the side of one of their buildings, they have art engraved in the wall, reflections on Christ, but they've allowed ivy, no pun intended, to grow over it.
Yeah.
I'm going to read to you from Harvard's rules and precepts that were adopted in 1646. This was a part of, if you will, their student handbook. This is what they gave each student who was enrolled. The handbook would state, or it's called Harvard's rules and precepts, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Then you have a parenthetical citation to John chapter 17, verse 3. And therefore, because that is the case, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. And seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of him. Guys, this was a part of the student handbook that was handed to each student enrolled in Harvard. It goes on. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day that he shall be ready to give such an account of his proficiency therein, both in theoretical observations of language and logic, and in practical and spiritual truths, as his tutor shall require, according to his ability, seeing the entrance of the word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Citation, quote, Psalm 119, verse 130.
Compare that to the mass production of people coming out of the universities today.
Coming out of Harvard.
Right? Coming out of Harvard and coming out of every other institution that is run by the government, every single person that is coming out of these universities, these institutions of quote-unquote learning, most of them are coming out socialists. Most of them are coming out atheists. Most of them are coming out God-haters. Why is that? Because the church has not done the job that God called us to do, which is to pass on the truth to the next generation. Mm-hmm. Like God, all throughout history, remember my works, remember who I am, tell the next generation who I am. We have not done that as a whole. Now, we can foresee the trajectory of our country right now and where it's heading. And even with Donald Trump in office, okay, like let's not act as if that's going to save us. So even with Donald Trump in office, he from the top cannot fix everything. We from the bottom, we have to do what we need to do to impact darkness. And so we have droves of people that are literally tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, any idea, the latest trend, the latest superficial ideology that doesn't hold water. The you peel back one layer of the onion and they fall flat. They cannot argue. They cannot defend. They can't defend our founding documents. They can't defend the Word of God. They cannot defend any sense of truth. They have no stability in their ideology and their thinking. And they are sinning upon, like they're literally procreating, right? And they're fornicating and all of that. And it's all destruction and chaos.
I'll again reassert my question. In light of all of this, why have we accepted the separation spiritual development and academic matriculation?
Yeah.
Then the other question I'll add to that, what has been the result of that and how much time have we invested in spiritual development and academic matriculation? More with the missus when we come back from this break.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. You know, the conversation we're having reminds me of a quote I've used in various presentations. I've used it on this program from a man by the name of Charles Francis Potter because he identified the need, and let me say why I'm saying the need. Charles Francis Potter was an atheist, an unsurprising, a socialist, who literally sought to utilize education and to amplify this bifurcation of academic development and spiritual development, and to kind of put the marbles on the scale in one direction to the exclusion of the other. And this is what he said. This makes me mad. He said this, and he published it in a book titled Humanism, A New Religion, published it in 1938. This is on page 128 of his book. He said this, quote, education is thus a most powerful ally of humanism, and every American school is a school of humanism. What can theistic Sunday schools, meeting for an hour once a week and teaching only a fraction of the children, do to stem the tide of the five-day program of humanistic teaching, end quote. Capitalizing
right
on the bifurcation and saying, what can the churches and their Sunday schools do? They can't deal with this full-on tide that we're offering in humanism. In humanism, it's simply ideology that man is God. That's why humanism and atheism go hand in glove.
Mm-hmm.
Now, think about what he said. He published this in 1930. Fast forward to 2025. Zoran Mamdani.
Yeah, he was right. right? Like, he's right. Unfortunately, we have to give him credit. He's right in assessing and concluding that 1 hour on Sunday morning or 3 hours throughout the week, if you go to, you know, prayer or whatever, midweek service, it's not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. When we are literally feeding the next generation of Americans lies first, and then self-focused, self-centered socialism. Like, literally, it's all about how can you find true happiness, quote-unquote, humanistically, how you can be the best you, and all this foolishness, and then you have societies run by people who lie to them and they believe it. So it's a repeat of all that, but he was right, and it's worked, right? And then we're sitting back thinking, oh, you know what? I just believe in Jesus, honey. Just believe in Jesus. What? Like, God made us to think. Mm-hmm. God desires that we worship him with our mind, mm-hmm. you know, and with our hearts. And God requires full submission. How can we submit, we as adults, and ask even for children, because they can do it, how can we ask children to submit to an all-powerful, invisible creator being just by poof, magic? No, we have to exercise what God gave us. We have to understand. We have to study. We have to show ourselves approved. We have to understand who is God? What does he say about truth and reality? Where do we fit in the whole story? You know, he's requiring full submission, and we cannot ask them to fully surrender and submit to something that they can't even understand, mm-hmm. because 1 hour a week is not enough. You know what I mean? And so that's what we have droves of, not only institutions producing leftist God haters, but also church producing weak people who, at the first doctrine of the world, they get swayed mm-hmm. away from the body of Christ, away mm-hmm. from the Lord. And so what are we going to do about it?
And it's not the type of thing that is an inevitable reality that we can't do anything about.
Right.
God has given us tools. He's Literally. Given us weapons, and he's given us commands.
Amen.
He's given us commands. But so often, and this is one of the things that really, really provokes me, while the world is offering our children drag queen story hours, we're often offering them graham crackers and apple juice. While the world is offering full-on systematic theology,
yes,
we're offering, I don't know, just trust Jesus, baby. How do you think that's going to work out over time? And right now, I referred to this earlier, young people are seeking lives of meaning.
Yeah.
But they're finding meaning in climate zealotry. They're finding meaning in you know, electric cars. They're finding meaning in Zoran Mamdani's. They're finding meaning in, I don't need to have this selfish, capitalistic greed motive. I'm going to be an altruistic, you know, we are the world disposition.
Yeah.
That denies reality. And the fundamental reason why socialism and communism are so diabolical is because at their foundation, they deny the truth of what
That's
God
exactly
teaches in his
right.
word.
Yes.
You have to accept at a foundational level a lie about mankind.
Yeah.
In order to consider it viable. And that lie is directly connected to man's greatest need. What is the lie? God says the human heart is desperately wicked.
Mm-hmm.
Humanism, the theological underpinning for socialism and communism, says, oh, man is perfect.
That's right.
You're great just the way you are. And then what is the enduring takeaway from that? Therefore, you have no need of a savior.
That's exactly right. Mm-hmm.
You are your own savior. The problem in the world is all of those people who use religion to manipulate the masses.
Yeah.
Religion is the opiate of the masses. And so you have to accept that lie and then try to construct a life of meaning based on that lie. Enter Zora Mamdani. One of the things that we endeavor to do in our home, that we teach in church, it's a principle that has been employed for years back when, you know, we had this thing called dollar bills. I don't know if you've seen one lately. You know, maybe in a museum of somewhere. the introduction, really, to fiat currency. Don't even get me started on that. But what bank tellers would do, because you had this, some of you have seen the movie Catch Me If You Can, Leonardo DiCaprio was in the movie, whatever. He was a liar and a thief who became a profound counterfeiter. Mark is cracking up. Well, what bankers would do, and I learned this personally, I had a cousin who was a banker, because you have so many varieties of counterfeit currency, The bank realized, oh, what we need to do is to make our tellers experts in what authentic currency looks like.
Right.
So they didn't school the tellers in studying all the various iterations of counterfeit currencies. They made them experts in what legitimate, authentic tender looked like.
Yeah. And when we do that, when they're young, when we do that, when we lay that foundation when they're three, four, and five, and they become, and I hate to use the word expert because in the worldly sense.
I was about to set the question for you, but you're ready for it already.
I'm sorry, just real quick. So when you do that, they are able to buy in. Because here's another thing. We think in the church that we should expect rebellious teenagers and we should expect kids that are like, oh, fine, I got to go to church every Sunday, man, because my mama said or my daddy said. In reality, it is possible to raise a generation of children who are completely convinced that God is.
Yes.
And that the God of the Bible is the true and living God. Mm-hmm. We are living it, and I'm not talking about because we're great parents. I'm talking about because the Holy Spirit has literally taught us and taught our children that He is who He says that He is. And so our 14-year-old, very, very simply, he is now getting to the place where he's wrestling with his own walk, right? And he's like, okay, so if this is true, then therefore, what is that require? What is God requiring of me? And what is God requiring of all of us as full surrender and full submission? So he's like, whoa, what does that even mean? Does that mean? And so we're walking with him, right? And at the end of the day, we ask him, okay, son, two options. You're going to follow God or you're going to reject him. Now, he's not wanting to reject him, but it just in the way that we think, we can go there with him. Like, we can go there with him. In his mind, he can logically think it through. And when he thinks it through, you know what he says? Where am I going to go? With you are the words of eternal life. It makes Amen. Me, sorry. Where is he going to go? Where can we go? God is. And we can, as the body of Christ, raise a generation that understands that he is the truth. And then from him, from the truth, comes all of the things of life. And so when we're wrestling with sanctification and growing and dying to our flesh and the things that are very difficult and suffering and difficulties in the world, we literally come back to, okay, Lord, but if I go to the ocean, you're there. If I travel to another planet, you're there. If I go to the ends of the earth, you're there. So at the end of the day, we have to come face to face with that. But we can raise a generation of believers that are convinced of that.
Amen.
Why? Because we have exercised our minds. Mm-hmm. We have worshiped with our minds, and we start at four. And we study the legitimate. Mm-hmm. And then later on, we can study the Buddhism and the Hinduism and the Islam and all the other ideologies of the world and humanism and atheism. We can do that. Mm-hmm. But we don't focus on that. We focus on the real. And then they're able to dissect why those other things are not true.
Yeah, which is what I was building toward is by making the bank tellers experts in authentic currency, what they're doing simultaneously is developing their radars to immediately detect, oh, that's a counterfeit.
That's right.
Because you have so steeped in what is authentic, the counterfeit is like glaring. It's glaring. And I use the analogy for a person who is not a smoker to be moderately exposed to secondhand smoke. It's like, whoa, do you smell that? Versus the person who grows up around the smoke, say, like, I don't smell anything. You know, by having being steeped in what is authentic, it develops the radar to immediately detect the counterfeit. And so that when you see the counterfeit, it sticks out like a sore thumb. Which was to which I was going to present to you. You already started answering, but I'm going to invite you to expound on it. Why then is it important to teach apologetics to children?
Yeah, so apologetics is the idea, the concept biblically that Peter teaches us to sanctify Christ as Lord first, meaning to own and know who we are in Christ and know who he is, and then always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. And that word defense there, always be ready to give a defense, is apologia. And so that's where we get the word apologetics.
In Greek, apologia in Greek.
Yeah, and it's the concept of, do I know what I believe and can I defend it? Now, God doesn't need defense in the sense of like protection, right? Because he's the power. He's the leader. Mm-hmm. We follow. But can we reason and can we understand who he is and what he has declared in his word throughout history?
And reasonably articulate
that. And articulate it clearly to exactly to those who ask. And so and even in the way that we live, not only in what we say with our words, right, as a defense, but also do we live as Christ followers, and even invoking or what's the word questions from the outsider,
provoking
questions from the outsider. And so it is extremely important that we do that with little minds, because children are learning. They're sponges. They're learning everything around them. They're going to learn from Bluey. They're going to learn from the commercials. They're going to learn from their friends. They're going to learn from people that they're the daycare or wherever you're sending them. They're going to learn. They're going to learn everything. And every day they're learning something new.
From church members?
From church members. From every environment that they're in, they're going to learn. Are those messages that they're receiving from whatever environment that we're sending them to, are those messages true or are they lies? Because there's no middle ground. At the end of the day, these messages are going to either lead them toward the truth of God or they're going to lead them away from them, from that. And so we have to teach them the truth so that they can articulate it and they can give that defense. And they'll have the questions. I always, you know, laugh about the questions that kids come up with. They're great questions, you know. But what are they asking at the end of the day when they ask things like, well, what about the dinosaurs? Did they fit in the ark? Or did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? Or how can I see God if he's invisible? How can I know that God is real if he's invisible? These are all legitimate questions that kids ask. Why are they asking that? Because God programmed them to worship him with their mind. Mm. And so we have these questions and we start young. And so if we teach them the truth, remember that everything that comes from the mind of God is true. If we teach them that and those truths, then they grow up to buy in and they're fully convinced that, wait, God is real. And then we couple that with the experiences that God will give him personally. Come on, man, there's nothing that's going to stop them. And so it's incredibly important that they understand that there is truth to be found. Mm-hmm. That the Lord says that he says the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search it out. So you literally have the Lord not hiding it from us, but saying, come. Come and seek, and you will find. Come and discover my truth, and you will find it. And we can do that with little ones.
Mm. Guys, it's so necessary. You know, I witnessed it. I mentioned before in our 14 years in my class, I teach civics to homeschoolers. And one of the things that I do when I teach, I'll present from an historical standpoint, other ideologies. Like we did a section on Marx, Karl Marx and Marxism and the development of socialism and communism, and just laid out what it is and invite the children to respond. And it's funny, specifically when our oldest son, when I was laying this stuff out, he said, what? And he began like using kind of as a refrain, everything in our house that he finds to be objectionable. He was like, communism.
Yeah.
Child is... communism. He developed this thing, communism. But we asked, why is this problematic? You know, what's the major problem with it? He said, well, these things, they're presuming things that are not true. They're presuming that man is inherently good. They're presuming not only is man inherently good, man is inherently, without God, selfless.
Yeah, selfless. Such a lie.
They're presuming things that are not true. This is why these things inevitably fail. And at the end of the year, we invited them to do their final speech. And what was his speech about? Why children need to learn about socialism and communism and why they will never work. That was the speech. But the speech was because of being grounded in the Word. And this is something he's taking ownership of. By God's grace, man, we have a long way to go.
That's right.
We're not trying to be
That's
here
right.
like we got it all figured
no.
out.
Right.
We're simply inviting you into our home for a little bit of what we have going on. But guys, we cannot continue to seed ground.
That's right.
We cannot continue to seed ground. We should never have a Zora Mamdani elected to do anything in the United States of America. This June marks 2 years since the overturn of Roe versus Wade. But did you know that the number of abortions actually increased the following year? In 2023, the amount of abortions reached its highest level since 2012. Preborn continues to stand strong for women in crisis. Preborn is a ministry of compassion that showers women and babies with God's love, providing free ultrasounds to mothers to introduce them to the precious life growing inside them. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, she is twice as likely to choose life. $28 sponsors one ultrasound, and $140 helps rescue 5 babies. Your generous tax-deductible donation will also help to provide women who choose life with assistance for up to 2 years. So please, give your best gift. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.